If you'd like to follow the reading in the Bible, please let a steward know, because I don't think we've got pew Bibles out, because we haven't got pews at the moment. But if you'd like one, just raise your hand and the steward will bring you a pew Bible. In the Bibles, the reading is on page 101 of the New Testament section, which is towards the back of the Bible. This morning's reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 27. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now this week we've been very fortunate to have Roger Simpson with us for a number of our events. Roger's been visiting Lechlade, he lives not far away. A Christian of many, many years' experience in ministry, not just in this country but around the world. And Roger, we're delighted to have you as our guest this morning. Please come and speak to us.
So if you've got a Bible, I'd be very grateful if you could have it open. It's on, I think, page 101. And just reading the story then, I'm afraid I missed out the best bit of the story, which is the end. So if you've got it there, you probably all know the story. Jesus goes to the tomb if you look, just pick it up there in verse 41. And Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth wound around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this great week that we've had together and all the people we've met and talked to. And we thank you now that we've got this opportunity to look at this amazing story and this extraordinary claim that you make. And I'd like to pray, Lord, that you'll make this very clear and plain to us all this morning, so that we all understand the huge implications of what you're saying. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would like to say, first of all, a big thank you to Andrew and Gareth. They've worked so hard. I think we should give them a big round of applause. You don't know how hard they've had to work this week. And we've had a great week. We'll do it again next week. No, not for a while. We've met lots of people, which has been great. And at the end of the service, we're going to hand out comment cards again, to, like we did last week, which you'll all receive one of these, and you can fill it in if you'd like to, if it's appropriate for you, but I'll explain that at the end of the sermon. Now, I want to talk to you about the search for security today. And if you look up the word security in a dictionary, it's defined as freedom from danger or freedom from care and anxiety. And there are various words, synonyms, which are like shelter. When we find security, we find shelter or covenant or guarantee. Now, I think you'd probably agree with me. Most people are looking for security. They're looking for security in life. And as you get older, you don't think about this when you're young. You start to think about security in death. I never used to think about this sort of subject, but now I'm getting older, I think about it more. And probably I'll think about it a bit more. I find it's usually not until you get older or you lose someone that you love through an illness or an accident that particularly young people then begin to think seriously about security in death. Princess Diana said this, I don't want expensive gifts. I don't want to be bought. I have everything I want. I just want someone to be there for me, to make me feel safe and secure. That's a very interesting quote. Security doesn't come through a bank balance. It comes through a person. It doesn't come through success or fame. Boris Becker, who was sent to prison last year, he said this, I had won Wimbledon twice before. Once as the youngest player, I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed, money, cars, women, everything. I know this is a cliche. It's the old song of the movie and the pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. So the question I want to address this morning is, how do we find this security, both in life, because we all need it in life, but also in death? And I want us to go back to the story. So if you've got your Bible, or put it, if you've got it on your phone, you could look it up on your phone. turn with me to John chapter 11. And the interesting thing is that John, the writer of the Gospel, tells us in the couple of verses at the end of chapter 10 that Jesus has been preaching and teaching in the area where he'd been baptized by John the Baptist. It's an area called Bethabara. And the crowds are coming to him. And John says here he stayed and many people came to him. And they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And do you remember one of the things that John the Baptist said about the Messiah would be that he would perform miraculous signs. And Jesus had been healing the sick. He'd been restoring sight to people who were blind. Lame people were walking. Deaf people were here. People who couldn't speak were given the ability to speak. And while he's there, a messenger comes to him from Bethany, which is quite near. It's not very far away from Bethabara. And the messenger tells Jesus that Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha, was sick. And John tells us also that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Actually, he often used their home as a home when he needed to get away from all the conflict and opposition that he was facing in Jerusalem. And yet the interesting thing is, when he hears that Lazarus was sick, he stays where he was for 2 more days. And when he eventually arrives in Bethany, Lazarus is dead. And we're told in the text that a crowd had gathered. Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. The crowd had gathered to console Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother Lazarus. And Mary comes out to Jesus when she hears that he's arrived. And she very gently rebukes Jesus. It's there in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then it's almost as if she's ashamed that she said it. Because she then says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And then there is the most remarkable conversation between Jesus and Martha. And this is what I want to focus on with you this morning. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Now, this is a remarkable conversation. What is Jesus saying here? Now, to fully understand the importance of what Jesus is claiming, we need to understand 2 very important things. And the first thing that we need to understand is that this is one of 7 I am sayings that John includes in his gospel. And when Jesus uses the title or applies the title I am to himself, he is claiming to be God. He's not claiming to be God's helper. He's not claiming to be a great teacher. But he is claiming, in using those words, I am, he's claiming to be the divine, eternal, pre-existent, infinite being that God is. God, if you remember, revealed himself to Moses as I am who I am. And if you go through John's Gospel, you will find that Jesus makes a number of extraordinary claims to be God. So he says, I am the bread of life. A bit later on, he says, I am the light of the world. A bit later on in the Gospel, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, except through me. And another story, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now here, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if you go through John's Gospel, you'll find that every time Jesus makes an extraordinary claim like that, he then backs it up by doing something equally extraordinary. So, for example, when he says, I am the bread of life, in other words, I can satisfy the deepest hunger of the human heart, what does he do? He feeds 5,000 people with a boy's packed lunch. Or when he says, I am the light of the world, in other words, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, you'll have the light of life, I'll give you direction, I'll give you a moral compass in your life. What does he then do? He heals a man who was born blind. He didn't go blind. The man was born blind. Nobody has healed a man, had healed and has healed a man who was born blind. You know the story. He puts mud on his eyes and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. You know the story in John chapter 9. So he makes this extraordinary claim to be the light of the world, and then he does something equally extraordinary. He heals a man who is blind. And when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, what did he then do? He then died on the cross for us and rose again. Nobody has done that. Nobody. Only Jesus Christ. So he says these extraordinary things. He then backs it up by doing extraordinary miracles. And yet his life is humble and self-effacing. That is completely unequaled in the history of the world. Because people who usually make those kind of claims usually live very egocentric. Look at Donald Trump. For example. But Jesus isn't like that. So that's the first thing. We need to understand this claim in the light of the other claims that he makes in John's Gospel. And the other thing that we also need to understand to get the power of what Jesus is saying is that to understand the claim to be the resurrection and the life, we need to understand what the Bible means by death. Because if we don't understand what the Bible means by death, we won't understand the importance of what Jesus is claiming here. Now, in the Bible, the word death means separation. So when you read death, you can put the word separation there. And in Scripture, there are three types of death that are talked about. First of all, there is physical death. And physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. When you die, when I die, your soul will be separated from your body. And every one of us in this church is going to die. That's the only thing I can promise you. I can't promise you anything else, but I can promise you that you will die. Bernard Shaw. Death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one dies. And it was Woody Allen who said, as a quip, as one of his sort of throwaway joke lines. It's not that I'm afraid to die. It's just that I don't want to be there when it happens. But mostly, Woody Allen is full of dread at the idea of death. Listen to what he said in an article in the Esquire magazine. This is Woody Allen. The fundamental thing behind all motivation and all activity is the constant struggle against annihilation and against death. It is absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless. So the first kind of death that we're all going to experience is physical death, when your soul is separated from your body. Secondly, the Bible also talks about spiritual death. And spiritual death is the separation of the spirit, the human spirit, from God. So it is possible to be physically alive and yet spiritually dead. We've heard a wonderful testimony of somebody who was physically alive but was spiritually dead. God didn't mean anything to them. It's true of me as well. I was like that. I was physically alive. I was emotionally sort of alive. But I was spiritually dead because I was cut off from God. And when we are cut off from God and from our relationship that God wants us to have with him, when we're cut off from our relationship with our Creator, we find that there will always be something missing in our lives. Kind of an inner gnawing emptiness. And it doesn't matter what you fill it with, you won't fill that aching void. You won't fill it unless you have a relationship with God. Robbie Williams, in one of his songs — I like Robbie Williams, well, I like some of his songs — he talks about a hole in my soul. And that describes a lot of people that I know. I know a lot of people in the village I'm living in. I know a lot of people who are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. So there's physical death, the separation of the soul from the body, the spiritual death, which is the separation of the spirit from God. But there's also another kind of death, which is actually the most serious kind of death. And it's called, in the Bible, the second death. And it is eternal death. And it is the separation of the soul and the body from God forever. And it is an awful, terrible reality. The word that Jesus uses to describe this awful, terrible reality is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna, as probably many of you will know, was the rubbish tip outside of Jerusalem where they threw all the rubbish and it burnt away and there were huge worms living in on the rubbish tip. It was a terrible place. And the word Jesus uses is the word hell. And hell exists. It's a real place. It's not make-believe. It's real. And Jesus, it's the death beyond death. And Jesus says, that is the death which we need to fear. The second death. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy death. And he did this by dying on the cross and then rising again from the dead. And because of his death on the cross for us, which we've just sung about in that wonderful hymn, and because of his resurrection, Jesus Christ offers us three things. First of all, He offers us a life beyond the grave. And that's why he says to Martha and to us, even though we die, whoever dies and believes in me will never die. It's there in the text. He says that. So when we die, if we die believing, trusting in Jesus Christ, even though we die, Jesus says, we will live. And the phrase that Jesus uses to describe what's happened to Lazarus, and it's a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses, which I find very helpful, when we die in Christ, we fall asleep. Now, last night, actually, some of you are going to sleep right now. Can you wake up? Last night, when you went to sleep, were you conscious of being asleep? No. You go to sleep, and sleep is followed by what? Waking up. Sleep is followed by awakening. Death is followed by resurrection. So when you die, when I die, if I die in faith in Christ, I won't be conscious of that time when after I've died. It will be like being asleep. But I will wake up to resurrection. Now, isn't that wonderful? I can't tell you how much I'm looking forward to that. And I'm only 71. Some of you are much older than that. So you're looking forward to that even more than me. And that's the promise for those who believe and trust in Christ. The promises of a resurrection body. One preacher, famous preacher, he put it like this. He said, one day you will read that I have died. Don't believe it. I will be more alive than ever. And that's the promise that Jesus Christ gives us because of his death and resurrection. We will be more alive than ever when we die in Christ. So he offers us life beyond the grave. Secondly, he offers us spiritual life. And Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, instead of separation from God, he offers us a relationship now with God as our Heavenly Father. Now, I used to preach in Oxford Street on a Wednesday night when I was a curate. It was a jolly tough gig, I can tell you. We used to go out there in the street, and I had an easel. I'm going to be using it on Wednesday in a school I'm going to, and we would paint. And I learnt to do this painting in the street and then to preach and try and get a crowd. It's jolly difficult to get a crowd in Oxford Street. Well, it was. This was in the 80s, 70s, I don't know, a long time ago. Probably still very difficult. And the chap I learnt it from, he used to wear a cap and he had a scarf and a leather jacket. He used to say, it's not pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. Which I thought was rather corny, but I liked it. It was a good line for the street, for Oxford Street. So it's not pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on the plate while you wait. So Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, offers you forgiveness for all your sins. He covers them all, he washes them away, and he also offers you the power of the Holy Spirit. We had a young man with us on Saturday in the Trout Inn, because Warren couldn't come, the gladiator. And there's been a remarkable conversion in Chipping Norton just recently. And a young man, and the Lord, I said, who am I going to take, Lord, because I haven't got Warren. He said, take Jason with you. And I took Jason with me. He's never really spoken in public before. And he described his life. I mean, his life had been absolutely appalling. He'd been living on the street from about the age of 11. He had nowhere to live. His mother disowned him. He just used to sort of crash in different... And he was in a gang, and then he got into cocaine. And I mean, his life was an absolute mess. And the only way he could get out of the mess was to get himself into prison. So he threatened to murder somebody. And he was so effective, he didn't murder the person, but he was so effective, they put him in prison. Was it for 2 years or something? And he was in Wandsworth. And while he was in Wandsworth prison, he described how he cried out to God. He made a cross, and he said the Lord's Prayer. He had no faith, no understanding at all, and in the cell, he met Jesus Christ. It was amazing, wasn't it? And then I got him to sing a little song, because he's a poet. He writes poems. And he's out now, and he stumbled into our church. Never been to church. He was sitting in front of me in the pew. And my wife said, Roger, you need to talk to that young man. And then he said, he got baptized about 3 months ago in a sheep dip. We've got a sheep dip near us, and we're baptizing people instead of sort of a nice little bowl. We take them down into the sheep dip, and we dunk them in the sheep dip. And he was one of the ones. And what he shared with us, because he came up for supper on Wednesday with the gladiator. I wanted him to meet the gladiator. And he said a very interesting thing. He said he had no power over all the, he kept getting back into drug habits and sexual sin, and he couldn't break free of it. After he got baptized, he's been set free. I found that really interesting. It was the baptism, the public baptism, which has set him free from his old life, and he's now living a new life. So much so that he came to Lechlade with me to share this story on Saturday morning. So Jesus offers us life after death, spiritual life, and then finally he offers us eternal life. Notice what Jesus says, who lives and believes in me will never die. Now there's one final thing I want you to notice, and then I'm going to close. If you look at verses 25 and 26 and 27, the word believe comes three times. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then, do you believe this? Three times Jesus uses the word believe. Now, I found this very interesting. In John's Gospel, John uses the word believe 98 times in his Gospel. And though there is only one word in the English, which we translate believe, in the Greek, it has one of three meanings, three stages. First of all, the basic stage is when I believe that something is true. So if I said to you, I believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? I would hope most of you here would say, I do. Some of you might not yet believe that. That's the basic kind of belief. I believe that that is true. But the second stage is to believe, which means I'm going to put my trust in this person or thing. So if I said to you today, do you believe that that chair will hold you up? Do you believe it will hold you up? Well, you might believe it in your head, but if you took your feet off the floor, then you would really believe that that chair will hold you up. So that's the second type of belief. It's putting my trust or my confidence in something, in this case, the chair. And then the third kind of belief means commitment. It's a bit like getting married. When I commit myself to stay faithful to this person all of my life. That's the promise I made when I got married to Ursula. And I want to ask you this morning, have you made that commitment to Jesus Christ? Now I'm going to close, and I want to suggest that we just bow our heads now and we're going to pray. Now there might be somebody here this morning who's come who actually you do believe that Jesus died and you do believe that he's risen from the dead. But you've not yet put your trust in him. And this is a definite decision that I have to make. And I remember when I made this, and the vicar in the church said, here's a prayer that you can pray. And then he said at the end of the service, if you prayed with me for the first time, then he said, come up and see me and tell me. I'll be standing up at the front of the church. And he added, and I've never forgotten this, he said, you'll have to push your way against the crowds of people who are leaving the church. And then he added, but you might as well learn that now, because it'll be like that for the rest of your life. And I remember pushing my way against the crowd very nervously. And I went up to him and I said, I've done that. I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. And he gave me a little booklet that he'd written to help me. Now I'm going to do the same this morning, rather than giving out comment cards like we did last week. I'm going to say a prayer similar to the prayer I prayed when I made this commitment. And if you've never taken this step and you want to take it, then you can pray this prayer. Many of you will have done this. You can take this step, and then after the service is finished, I'll be waiting up here at the front and you can come and tell me. That will require a little bit of courage, both for you and also for me, to stand there. So here's the prayer. I'll just say it. I'll go over it and then I'll pray it. So the prayer says, Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. In other words, I want to have spiritual life. I'm sorry for going my own way instead of your way. Can you say that? Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sins. Can you believe that? And then please come and take first place in my life and make me the person you want me to be. Can you say that? So I'll say that prayer now, slowly and carefully. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I am sorry for going my own way instead of your way. Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. Please come and take first place in my life and make me the person you want me to be. I pray this in your name. Amen. And I pray, Lord, for any who've turned to you this morning, that you'll give them assurance that you've forgiven them and accepted them, and also that you've given them your gift of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, the family of God here, to love them and support them in the days and weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.